Good evening to you all. I invite you to open up your copy of God's Word to Judges chapter 17. And I am truly grateful for what God has shown us all and the call that you placed on me, and looking forward to receiving that officially. And as Barry was talking, I know that we have known each other now for more than half my life, so it's one thing to forget my name, but if you know Jason Camry, he's 6'5", so we're hard to not distinguish between the two of us. But as we gather together tonight to look at God's Word, let me remind you where we are in the book. Up until this point, the people of God have gone in this downward spiral, continually forgetting God, God raising up a deliverer when they cry out. And even in our last judge, Samson, we found that God's people didn't even cry out. They were so happy in their sin, but God raised him up anyway. But here we find ourselves at the end of the book, and there is no ruler. There is no deliverer coming here through the end of the book of Judges. But be of good cheer. There is one who did come and save his people. Hear now God's word. It's holy, it's infallible, and it's meant for our instruction. Judges 17. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse, and also spoke in my ear, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, "I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a carved image and a metal image. Now, therefore, I will restore it to you." So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods, and ordained one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah said to him, "Stay with me, and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, and a suit of clothes, and your living." And the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, because I have a Levite as a priest." Let's read of God's word. May he bless it to us. So you may be asking yourself, why do we have to read passages like this? Why do we have to continually hear about Israel's unbelief and their continued judgment that God brings upon them, all their faults and failures? Well, I thought one commentator said it, and he offered up this. He said, why do we meditate and read about the book of Judges, the end of Judges, when we could be meditating on Philippians? so telling based on what we've been studying in the morning worship services. But see, in God's Word, there are different parts of Scripture meant for different things. Some parts of Scripture are meant to encourage us on this pilgrim road as we continue on towards heaven. Others are meant to comfort us in times of struggles and trials. Others are meant to instruct us to know how we are to live and what we are to do in certain times of our lives. And then there's passages like this. Passages like this, which I think are somewhat of a compass check in our lives. Have you ever used a map and a compass? I'm pretty familiar. Spent a lot of time in the Army infantry, and we had to learn how to use a compass and a map. And that compass was so important when you found yourself in dense vegetation. I can remember one time I was moving through a swamp, and I would take an azimuth. I would look and see where I'm going, and then I'd take three or four steps to get around trees and stumps and in the swamp, and I'd go and I'd be like, I'm in the right direction. I'd look at my compass again, and I find myself pointing the exact opposite direction. It was incredible how lost I was. I needed to keep on looking down at that compass to find where true north was and the direction I was supposed to go. So I think we need passages like this in Judges 17 to point us to true north, to warn us when we're going off the path. We need all of Scripture to govern us, the way we think and the way that we act. See, all Scripture defines what we're to believe concerning God, our religion, our faith. It also makes clear our duties and our responsibilities to our King. What does God require of us? What does your King require of you? For if you're not governed by the King, you're ruled by something else. There must be a king. If you're not ruled by King Jesus, like Israel was, there was no king in Israel, all you're doing is what's right in your own eyes. So people of God, you need a king. Not only do you need a king to save you and deliver you, but you need a king to rule over you and guide you and direct you. Because left to your own ways, you'd be tempted to set up your own religion, like Israel, like we're represented here in the life of Micah, in the passage we're studying this evening. So as we see, as we've seen through the book of Judges, each successive generation has become more Canaanized. It's become more like the peoples of the land. Previously, Israel fell to these surrounding nations. They were threatening them. And they cried out for the Lord, and he delivered them. He raised up six judges, six different occasions. He had pity on them, and he provided them a deliverer. But in this passage tonight, the Lord really highlights Israel's true enemy. Israel's true enemy. It's herself. How far she has fallen. The refrain we'll hear through this passage and throughout the next few chapters given to us, telling us that there's no king in Israel. No king in Israel. And that's to govern our thinking, because everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. So keep that in mind. So what was left of the true religion, by and large, was reduced to superstition and superficial, and it's become just tradition. An example of one who professes with their mouth but doesn't believe in their heart what they confess. Israel had become a law to themselves. She stopped using God's word to determine what was right and wrong. She forgot the miraculous things that God had done in delivering them from Egypt and into the promised land. And how did she respond? How did Israel respond? Rather than driving out the nations that were in the land, those pagan nations, She became like them. She married them. She enjoyed their company. She enjoyed the protection that they provided. And if that wasn't bad enough, they adopted the Canaanite religion. Their faith had been reduced to pagan faith. They looked like the world. They acted like the world. They worshiped like the world. In other words, the people of God forgot God. Israel had forgotten her king. So tonight, have you forgotten your king? Are you no longer satisfied by the wonderful gifts that God has provided for you? Like the church, like his word, prayer. Maybe you've begun to think that the world isn't all that bad. Maybe your fight against sin has slowed down or maybe even ceased. Your beliefs and your practices no longer reflect the scriptures that God has provided for you. Your allegiance to Christ Jesus, the King, has waned. So let Israel's decline, and as it's depicted here in the book of Judges, serve as a graphic warning to you, Church of Jesus Christ. For whenever the church forgets Christ as her king and is no longer governed by his word, she becomes a law to herself. We will become a law unto ourselves, making God in our own image. There's so much in Judges that relates to us that we might not even see at first glance. As we turn to Judges 6:17 and following, we're not going to read 18 tonight, but 18 is pretty much the same story. False religion becoming Israel's religion. And after that familiar story of Samson and those episodes of God saving his people, here we should be shocked by the account of Micah and setting up a household god. And that's, I think, really the story of Micah by the refrain of there is no king in Israel, everyone doing what's right in their own eyes, is really a depiction of what's going on all over Israel. It's not just happening in this one household or in this one tribe, but all throughout the land, the people of God, this is what characterizes them. So here in these final chapters, Israel openly rebels against God and his commandments. So instead of worshiping him, they worship their own desires. And so these stories are kind of like a case study in the life of Israel at the time, telling us that there's no king in Israel. So let's look at the picture. And it's not quite flattering, is it? It's summarized in the next couple chapters in three accounts. One with Micah here and his mother. Then Micah and the Levite, and then following in the following chapter with Micah and the tribe of Dan. Well, we'll look at those first two here this evening. When there's no king in Israel, we're going to set up a king in our own manner. We're going to set up idols, verses 1 through 5. And often those idols have man-made images, idols that can be controlled and manipulated by ourselves. Judges 17:1 opens up with this wealthy Ephraimite family living in the hill country. And the author tells us in verse 1 where he was from. It's Micah. It's quite telling. Do you know what the name Micah means? Ironically, it means who is like God? Who is like the Lord? Given the story, it seems as if Micah set up the Lord in his own image. So here Micah notices, his mother notices that 1,100 pieces of silver have been stolen or missing. It's a pretty sizable amount of money if you remember the story of Samson. Delilah was given 1,100 pieces of silver by each of the leaders of the city in reward for finding out Samson's strength. So quite a sizable amount. And apparently Micah didn't like what he heard. And so he confessed to the crime. He returns that silver to his mother. And upon hearing her son's confession, she quickly turns that curse into a blessing, as though he's acting with some righteous intention. And we might be tempted to believe that this is taking place from some noble cause, but what happens next really reveals the state of their religion. Verse 3. It's kind of like this. He's saying, you know that sum of money that you stole? She's saying, why don't we turn some of that into a household god? Let's take that gold, that silver, and turn it into a household god. That's her response. And clearly, this is breaking the commandments of God. Most likely the first, to have no other gods, but clearly the second, to make no images of God. And so even though Micah returned the money, it's clear he only returned it because he heard of the curse that she placed upon him, his mother placed upon him. And if that money was really returned and to be dedicated to the Lord, quite possibly that money should have been sent to Shiloh with the tent and the Ark of the Covenant and the priests were serving. That's where it should have been sent. But no, that portion of silver was given to her son and it was made into an idol. A Hebrew woman blessing her thief son in the name of the Lord and instructing an idol be made out of silver. A direct contradiction to God's law. And apparently, Micah's mom saw no problem with this at all. And so meanwhile, Micah establishes this pagan shrine in his house. He makes a priestly garment, an ephod, and ordains one of his own sons to be a priest. In effect, Micah is setting up his own religion, the first church of Micah, and his own son to be its priest. Micah reduced the Lord to an image which he can control. And the author of the book of Judges doesn't really give us much commentary other than verse 6 to sum up what's happening here. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You're going to hear that over and over again. Keep that in mind as we continue on. There's no longer an ordained leader for Israel to follow. Each and every group was doing what they wanted, doing what's right in their own eyes. In the absence of political and religious leadership, people did what they thought was right. Now, do you know what idolatry is? Maybe it's difficult for us in our modern time to understand this, to get our heads wrapped around it. You know, maybe you're thinking, you know, I don't really have little small figurines that I set up in the house to worship. I haven't made any household gods. But the Church of Jesus Christ, I want you to hear me. At the heart of idolatry, this passage tells us, is doing what's right in your own eyes. That is idolatry. It's simple. Forsaking God's word, forsaking his commandments, and doing what's right in your own eyes is idolatry. It is to worship God in the way that you want, without looking to his word. It's saying, I know the scripture teaches this, it requires this of me, but I don't want to do it. The Lord takes his worship seriously. So we need to be warned through this story. Are you acting like Israel? Because if you're acting like Israel, it leads to judgment. Now you may be here tonight and you don't really fully agree with all the practices of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. But the one thing I hope you see clearly, that we take it seriously, the worship of God. It's our desire to worship God the way in which he wants to be worshiped. The Scripture alone guides us in what we do. With all our hearts, we want you to see and worship God rightly. We want you to see your King. We want you to see your King. He's not made with human hands in our own likeness. No, we want you to see your King, as Paul says it like this. You want to see an image? It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, invisible and visible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of His cross. We don't want you to see images. We want you to see Jesus. The image of God is found in Jesus Christ, your King. So as we continue the story in verses 7 through 13, that verse 6 should be ringing in our ears. No king. Anything they want. That was what's happening in Israel. And not only was this happening in individual houses, this was also happening in the priesthood. In this section, we're introduced to a young man, a wandering Levite. And this is how the story goes. This is a young man. I don't know why it tells us he's a young man, but if we remember from Numbers chapter 8, the priesthood was the Levites were to go into the priesthood at age 25. So I don't know if he's younger than that, and that's why it's telling us. But these men were called to serve. But this man wasn't appointed to ministry, but he was wandering, looking for work. Seems like a spiritual gun for hire type of guy. And so Micah, with his household gods and a son of priests, sees the chance at the upgrade. A real life Levite as head of my church. Sounds like a good trade. He could not pass it up. He says in verse 10, "Stay with me and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes and your living." So he offers him this stipend, yearly stipend, a new suit, new clothes, and he promised to treat him like one of his sons. And Micah got what he wanted, and he ordained this young Levite into his first church of Micah. And now he had everything he needed to set up a successful religion. And what's his response? "Now the Lord will prosper me. I have a Levite as a priest." Not only were the people of God wandering, but so were its leaders, the spiritual leaders. And there was religious anarchy in Israel. And so Micah treated, I think, this Levite priest like a little bit of a lucky charm. "Now I'll be prosperous. I've got the Levite here to help me." And maybe you think that maybe I don't do this. But you know, we can often act this way too. We can often act like maybe our spiritual disciplines are a means of prospering us before God or getting some type of blessing before God. I've done it myself. Think about it when you say, "You know what, like, I'm going to read my Bible for the next 5 days. And, you know, it's going to be great days because I read my Bible. God's going to really bless me these days." Treating it kind of like a checklist that requires that God's kind of required to help me out here. Or if I obey God. Yes, the Lord often uses His word and the spiritual disciplines in our lives to help us. He uses the relationships we have. But be sure that your relationship with God is not based upon your work. It's not something that you do to aim and to manipulate God into getting what you want, to receiving some type of blessing, even if it's something good. As one commentator, he said it this way: when my church and my work for the Lord, when my financial capacity or my status in the community begin to whisper to me that now God's blessing is certain or inevitable, I can be sure that these things have become an idol by means of which I am actually worshiping myself. It's idolatry. Spiritual blessing only has one source, and it's not in your work. It's in the work of Christ. Why will you be blessed? Because of Him. Because of what He did. Not because of you. So don't treat God or the spiritual disciplines or anything you do like a lucky charm. So as we continue to see the tragic consequences of what happens when the people of God forget the ways of the Lord and do what's right in their own eyes, we have to remember that this isn't just an Old Testament problem. If you remember in 2 Corinthians, Paul warns the Corinthian church to keep a safe distance from the world, because there's a danger in flirting with the world. He says this: we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be your father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Paul is telling the church at Corinth, and he's telling you by extension, that you are not to interact with the world through commerce and community and evangelism. Rather, Paul reminds us that you're to behave in such a manner that's not like the world. You're not to emulate the world. That your profession and your faith are to match. That you're part of the temple of the living God. And you and I, as the temple of God, we can't set up our false places of worship like the Church of Jason or Church of Titus or Church of Hal or whoever you are, where we worship God in our own manner. No, there's only one King. There's only one King, and He deserves all the worship. So as you and I struggle with sin in this world and with temptation all around us, and despite all your sin and your failings, your Father is gracious. He's quick to forgive. And in Jesus Christ, He's made you sons and daughters of the King, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So church, tonight I encourage you, keep Jesus Christ as your King. Continue to look to His Word. Don't be distracted by the things of this world. Be focused on Him. Keep Him central in your thinking and the way that you act. Because if not, you and I will become just like Israel in the book of Judges. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You are a great and forgiving and righteous God, the one who is quick to forgive despite our failings. Lord, we do have a heart that's like an idol factory, continually trying to place things above You and in front of You, things in which we worship, things that don't deserve our attention. And so, Lord, for that we confess our sins. Help us, O God, to Keep Jesus Christ central in our lives. May we serve Him as our King each and every day of our lives. Continue to guide us and direct us. Use these stories to warn us and to encourage us. In Christ we pray. Amen.